Proverbs chapter 18. Gonna look at something to call facts about foolish thinking. Facts about foolish thinking. Several years ago, the Lord really burdened me through a verse in the Bible. It said, "Beware, lest any man corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ." So in my life and in ministry, I'm always trying to be on guard for anything that's taking away simplicity out of serving God or having faith in God. And in Proverbs 18, we have a simple verse here that will give us some insight to help us prepare and be on guard from, I think, a common thing that happens even when we're trying to apply biblical truth and when we're trying to put God first in our lives. We see some things that, well, that kind of hinder us from just keeping it very simple. And in Proverbs 18, verse number 2, just one verse, and we'll expound on it. The Word of God said right here, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. I thank you for the power that it contains, and I pray that you'll just meet it out tonight and strengthen us all so we can keep our faith in you simple and help us be on guard that we don't have a heart of foolish thinking. Bless now tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very simple verse, very powerful verse, and the first thing we'll notice is number one, the failure of foolish thinking. The failure of foolish thinking. And it tells us right here in the verse, it says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding." A person that is thinking foolishly, they don't have joy in understanding. Delight means a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction. They, as far as understanding, that's just not what they're about. A fool, when I'm foolish, I'm away from understanding. The contrary thing about that is that I'm thinking about my heart, maybe trying to get in touch with my emotions and my feelings, and when really I just have to understand what God wants me to do. I have to have biblical, godly understanding. Now, hold your place here. We're going to look at a few verses about understanding, some you may be familiar with, but first we'll start the book of Job, chapter 28. We'll look at what the Bible says about understanding so we understand what a fool is really saying no to when he does not delight in understanding. In Job chapter 28 and verse number 28, you'll notice that the Word of God says this. It says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So a fool has no delight in repentance, has no delight in departing from evil, because that's understanding what the Bible says. And it's very simple in many ways just to understand God and to follow God if we depart from evil. And the fool, he sees evil there, but instead of just departing from evil, he spends his time trying to figure out, well, how did I get into evil? Well, or what's wrong with the evil? Instead of just departing from evil, because a fool is searching his heart, trying to discover itself and trying to figure this all out, instead of saying, you know what, God said that's wrong. I just need to get away from it, move away from it. Now, Psalm 111, another verse here. Psalm 111. Verse we might be familiar with, but in Psalm 111, notice the Bible says in verse number 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So when you're thinking foolishly, you also don't have any delight in obedience, because it says, "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." You know, one of the things that's happened through a great emphasis on us discovering our own heart in society, it's we've almost been immobilized from just simple turning away from sin and simple disobedience to God. You know, I was reading some information this week, and what's really popular and big right now. And let me say this, I'm for all Bible training and all Bible discipleship. But certain discipleship, almost the way it's presented, is almost makes it so complicated to where you feel like that if you don't understand all these minute principles, that you really just can't be free from sin. Hey, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says, "My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not." So we used to sing a song in junior church, "When sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, say no. When sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, no, no." It's very easy, you know. That's easy. And when you see sin, just say no to it. But we've magnified, we've almost made it like a psychological working out just to say no to sin, and to where a person in sin thinks they're in bondage, forgetting what Jesus said, "For he that dead is freed from sin," and they have all this heart introspection, and it's immobilized them from simply trusting God completely. One of the things we look at it in the Old Testament, men and women of God perform great acts of faith with hardly no promises in the Bible at all. They simply had a heart of understanding. They had turned away from their way, and whatever God said went. It didn't matter what was going on. They delighted in obedience, and so they understood that God was right, and they trusted God. Now, in Proverbs chapter 9, so foolish thinking fails because it has no delight in repentance or turning away from evil. Foolish thinking fails because it has no delight in obedience. In Proverbs chapter 9, notice what the Bible said in verse number 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Foolish thinking has no delight in holiness. You know, one of the greatest attributes of God is the fact that he is holy. I was meditating in Hebrews chapter 7 this week. I think it's verse 26 or verse 28. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's separate from sinners. I mean, he's just separate. He's not anywhere near them. He's in total class by himself. And what our world through religion really tried to bring Christ down to where we're at, instead of realizing that Jesus is separate from sinners. I mean, yes, he was robed in flesh, like I'm robed in flesh. But no, he's totally separate from me. He's something totally distinct and unique. He's absolutely holy. And you know, I remember hearing an illustration. They said if you had one of the most glorious seraphims that you could ever see, one of the most glorious angelic beings, and then you had maybe just a creation of man, an animal, what would be most like God or most like the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody have a guess? What would you think? Don't be afraid. What would you think if you had the most glorious seraphim that you ever see, and just the most glorious just earthly creature that God has created? There's some beautiful earthly creatures. What would be most like God? Absolutely, because there's none like him. There's no comparison. And see, what we think sometimes, even when we imagine Christ, we minimize him by the way we equate him or compare him to something else. Because he said, "To whom will you liken me?" And when you think about Christ, you have to realize he's separate from sinners. And he's separate from us. And when he says his ways are not our ways, then that helps us to when God wants me to do something, it's not going to be anything like me or like my thoughts. It's not going to be anything like me or like my ways. And I mean, you read some of these people in the Bible and the things that God asked him to do. I mean, I love thinking about Jeremiah. I just really caught the glory this few years ago, realizing that, man, he had to prophesy naked. About to probably with his buttocks uncovered, you know. And I'm thinking, whoa, that man trusted God. Can you imagine going about and representing the Lord? You know, people run naked today because they want to. They just want to sow their flesh. But can you imagine? Here's a man divinely led by God, empowered by God, and he's prophesying in that manner. And everybody around him, you think where was he accepted at? Who thought, man, this is... Who looked at Jeremiah and said, man, that's a prophet of God. I thought, who is that naked fool running around? You know, but he was so in tune to God, and he knew God was so holy. And as crazy as it seems, he had a holy call. Jeremiah did. Because he was so different from everybody else. And if we really could catch that, it would stop us from trying to be like each other. And it called us to really be like Christ. Now, there will be some things that will be consistent just because of the way God has laid out the Bible for us. But it'll free us from any temptation or for any idea of measuring up and comparing ourselves among ourselves. But pursuing maybe the Christ in the individual that you see, not just them or thinking we don't measure up to them. Now, that second thing we'll look at is number one, the focus of foolish thinking. The focus of foolish thinking. In Proverbs 18, in verse number 2, it says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Now, basically the focus of foolish thinking is one's own heart. Because the fool is not delighting, again, he's not delighting in turning from sin or repentance. He's not delighting in obedience. He's not delighting in knowing holiness. He's totally focused on his heart's condition. And all he can think about is his heart trying to discover. And the word discover is interesting in the context here. It means to lay open to the view. You know, the fool wants everybody to know how he's feeling and thinking about something. And that's not wrong if you're in a relationship, you need to communicate some things. But it's not going to be magnified above trusting in God. It also means to make visible or to make known. Now, the wise man delights in turning from sin because he has understanding. He delights in obedience because he has understanding. He delights in the holiness of God because that would give an understanding of his purpose and his meaning in life here. To be totally committed unto God. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, a familiar verse here probably. In Jeremiah 17, you see, why is it it's dangerous, this focus, to be focused on your heart discovering itself. You're laying it open to the view. Making known within your heart visible, because in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, if you really believe the Bible, you know, we really blame a lot of things on Satan that he never did, you know, because the heart is more deceitful even than Satan. Above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, who can know it? Now, I wrote a note here, just when you think that you have figured out your own heart, you didn't. Because your heart's deceitful. You know, so it's a foolish pursuit to try to discover your own heart. The worst is get in touch with your own feelings, get in touch with your own emotions. And now we need to get in touch with God, and we need to find God's purpose because, sometimes when I get in touch with my emotions, I'm afraid of something. And that's the spirit of fear. That didn't come from God. I need to be in touch with the Lord. I need to be led by the Spirit of God and governed by the Word of God. And it'll free me from heading down a road of destruction or a road of deception. Because if I'm focused on my heart, now think about this now. If I'm laying open to view my heart, if I'm making visible, if I'm discovering really, if I'm really laboring and really trying to find out, discover my heart, I'm looking at something that's deceitful and desperately wicked. That leads us to the fruit of foolish talking. The fruit of foolish talking. Because when we open a view and we think on something, it causes us to be away from God. A familiar verse is Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Notice what the Bible says here. Simple verse here. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said, they said, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The fool is corrupt. So the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, if a man say in his heart, there is no God, what does his life say? Right. His life says the same thing. Well, that he can be headed there. His life says there is no God as well. But and hold, turn to Proverbs 23 just for a moment. What are you going right in here? Let's see. Maybe that's the wrong verse. Proverbs chapter 2. Well, let's see where we're at here. That's not looking right either. Oh, okay, Proverbs 23, I'm sorry. Did I say 22? Or did I say 23 the first time? I looked at the wrong verse. Proverbs 23. Notice what the Bible says here. Proverbs 23. It says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And if you have your eye focused upon something, you're looking at it, you brought open the view. So when you meditate on your heart, when you focus on your heart, you're bringing out something that's deceitful and desperately wicked. And, you know, when you think about it, anybody that's ever had any problem with thoughts, it began mostly by looking at something that caused them difficulty. And having counseled some people that have had issues with pornography in the past, they never would have had the issues had they not seen the pornography. But once they saw it, then all of a sudden it captivated their heart. And it even controlled the heart to a measure. And it began to come out in their thinking. And the Bible says here, "Eat thou not the bread." That means don't partake in what the thing that presents evil eye, because what he's focused upon causes him to think, and as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we have to be careful, because if we always focus on our heart, number one, we're focusing on ourselves, and our way is the way that causes destruction, because behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So if we have those thoughts in our heart, what the fruit is, remember, and also in Matthew, it's where Luke says, "Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So what's in our heart, if our heart says there is no God, our life generally says the same thing. Because that's our actions we see in this proverb. And if it's in our heart that there is no God, then that's generally what we're speaking about as well. Now I want you to understand something. You don't have to say the words, "There is no God," for your words to say there is no God. And you don't have to say "there is no God" for your life to say there is no God. Because God is sovereign. God is in control. And the life you see in me, it shows you whether or not I really believe there is a God. What you see in the way I live, it tells you whether or not I'm saying God is real or not. And my conversation, my speech, what I glorify, what I praise, what I trust in, my lips, the words may never come out of my mouth, "There is no God." But if my meditation is on discovering my heart and bringing into view, if people understand me and how I feel and what I'm going through, or even me just trying to figure out my own heart, you know. And one of the things I used to struggle with when I got backslidden for a while, I kept trying to study within me, why did I let this happen? How did this happen? And you know what it did? It just brought me further down. Because I was rejecting Bible truth, which says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith." The reason I was backslidden was not because I was looking at Jesus, but because I was looking at me. And as I began to have the focus on me and trying to discover what was wrong with me, then the problem was, it's very simple. If I want to fix me, I do what God said. I look unto Jesus. I delight in repentance. I turn from evil. Hey, I delight in obedience. And as I obey, everything becomes clear. I delight in holiness. I delight in the person of God, and that he's almighty, that he's there's nothing. He's perfect. He's without blemish. He's without spot. You'll find no fault in God. There's not one character trait about God that is not perfect and holy in absolutely every way. His wisdom is perfect. His way is perfect. His will is perfect. His direction for my life is perfect. And as I think about or meditate on that, it leads me out of foolish thinking. Last thing is, well, how do we get the freedom? How do we get the freedom? We're turning to Philippians. Everything's very simple. We just said in Proverbs, because God said it, that you don't want to eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye. So it matters what we're looking at. It matters what we're thinking. And in Philippians chapter 4, it gives us very simple instruction on how to avoid having foolish thinking. And it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul clearly loved people, the way he addressed people. I beseech Eudaeus, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now here, the next two words say, finally, brethren. Now what he's saying, after everything he went over in the whole chapter, I'm trying to sum it up for you. Don't miss this, he's saying. What sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's how you get freed from foolish thinking. You just think on the right things. Well, how do you do that? You put them in front of you. It's the Word of God. You meditate on it. And, you know, because what happens is, just what happens. Something comes our way, and it shakes us in our faith or in our life or whatever, and we start thinking, well, how did I let that happen? Doesn't matter how you let it happen. Put the answer in front of your face and meditate on the answer. Because what you need to do is, if something happened, you just need to turn. Doesn't matter how it happened, turn. You know, hey, if I'm going, like when I grew up in the country, and I don't like snakes. You know, I don't like snakes and heights. And I remember occasionally, we had these snakes in Texas called blue runners or blue racers, and they're fast and can chase you, you know. And I was out in the backyard playing basketball, and I saw one of these blue racers here, and I was a run crazy kid, and I threw my basketball, hit that snake in the head, and that thing, he started heading toward me, and I wasn't thinking, you know, I didn't stop and think, what possessed me to hit that snake knowing he would know where I was at? No, I just started running. I said, this evil headed my direction. Because all I could tell, I saw him hit the ground, and he started heading my direction, and I just went the other direction. I didn't have to get in touch with my feelings and examine how stupid that was to attack a snake that I know is one of the fastest ground moving snakes there is. I said, go. And when you do some things and you find, you know what, I'm away from God right now. How did I let that happen? And this, you start thinking, man, I can't believe that. Man, and you start going over all these different things in your mind. Well, maybe you do. It's happened to me, and I'm thinking, you know, I can't believe I thought that way. I can't believe I let myself get out here. And I think about this, and all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a minute. Just turn around. Just turn around. But if I spend so much time trying to work my heart and trying to think, I thought I loved God more than that. You know, how could I not appreciate the Lord? No, stop thinking about that and turn around and obey, and delight that you're obeying, and delight you're repentant, and praise God for the fact that He's holy enough, He's so different from man, that if we have a heart that sincerely turns, He really does just forgive us and cleanses us of that sin. That's another great attribute of His holiness, because God's not like us. I mean, we forgive people and we don't technically hold over their shoulder. But what happens is, amazing thing happens if the same person offends us again and again. Somehow, some way, as much as we try to forgive, something comes back and you remember the whole list of everything they did. Now, sometimes you don't, but I'm just saying, and when that happens, God will let you know, now you really didn't forgive like you said you forgave. But once you really let it go, then it's just only, once you forgive them, it's gone. Doesn't matter. And just like Jesus said, forgive them 70 times 7. And as you look into the holiness of God, and you stop thinking about, what happened? You just forgive and go on. God is so unique in the way He forgives and does everything. And as you meditate, and as you think on those things, it puts the right image in your mind. You know why there's so much confusion about Christianity? Because there's so little actually looking at the life of Christ. Because He's true. He's honest. He's just. Without question, He's pure. He's lovely. He's a good report. No bad reports ever found in God. You say, how should I act as a Christian? Look at the life of Christ. Any virtue. Virtues of Christ are without measure. And it's amazing. There's a lot of people that, with good intention, that struggle going through a lot of different things, and they just really have foolish thinking. They don't realize it. Because of just delight in understanding. And you look at Christ, he didn't have to repent because He always did those things that pleased the Father. He did delight in obedience because He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Hey, He delighted in holiness. He said, I and my Father are one. You know, wouldn't it be great if all of us, our will was one with the Father's will? Our lives are exactly one. That would be our meditation. And it'll never be if we don't delight in understanding, knowing the holiness of God. And His word is holy. You'll never find another word like this. And if you meditate and focus on those things and forget about what's in our heart, God already gave us a diagnosis. I know what's there. He knows what's there. But He knows what the cure is, you know. And, you know, when we actually have the right type of confidence, it causes us to be able to do things that God actually wants us to do. You know, secularly speaking, when I used to play sports, you know, like right now, the way they do things, people watch film and they watch all these different things and look at the competition and things like that. And you know, we did a little bit of that, but I never was concerned about the competition at all. Because I believed that if I trained and worked hard, I had the answer for the competition. And the answer was, I was not waiting. Because the Bible tells us, and the preacher mentioned this last night, a good point. He talks about, maybe it was last night, or I don't remember his day meeting, but how the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. And that means we're on the attack. We're going toward it. But what happened is, we sometimes study, we prepare our Bibles, and we just kind of sit and try to brace to make sure we can hold on instead of just attacking, you know. The boys and I watched a few basketball games, and a lot of teams that lost was when they lost that confidence to keep attacking. And they just became subject to the defensive pressure and just caved in. And many of God's people, because they start thinking, man, I'm not strong enough. I'm not able to. Well, the answer is we're not, but you don't, doesn't matter. You look unto Jesus. You keep your eyes on Him. You keep thinking about what's true, what's honest, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's a good report, what has virtue, what there has praise. And you continually think on those things. And then without even realizing it, when something happens, the right thought comes to your mind. Why? Because that's what you put before your eyes the whole time. You know, Paul makes a great statement here as he closes about thinking. He says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. You know, as you think about what Paul said, his example here, I ask myself this question. Are you willing to have a life and testimony that you can confidently say to others, do what you have seen in me? That's exactly what Paul said. Because he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And he says with confidence, if you'll do what you've seen in me, and the peace of God shall be with you. Not the peace of circumstances, not the peace of what's going on, but he said, Paul said, if you will watch what you learned from me, if you'll watch what you've seen in me, if you watch what you heard of me, if you'll do that, you will experience the peace of God. That's a good goal for a child of God. And Paul's not being braggadocious. He's not being arrogant. He just had his mind and his attention on the things that were true. What was true? Well, what's true? All things are possible to him that believe it. Well, what else is true? Well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, but I'm always going to have to struggle with this. Well, you know, what we hear, well, it takes time to work through some things. And, you know, sometimes we just find ourselves, even as Christians, saying some of the secular things that we heard. You know, it just takes time to work through this and work through that. Well, Paul said you're new. And you'd be amazed if you focus on what's true. Now, I honestly can't find a verse that says that if you have been saved, that that it takes a process of time for you to completely get victory over something in your past. I can't find a verse for that. I can find a verse that says that for he that is dead is freed from sin. I can find a verse that says that for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not in the law, but in the grace. I can find a verse that says, and was it John 8:36? If the Son therefore should make you free, you should be free indeed. That might not be the right one, but that's a different verse. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I can find another verse that said, "Ye are clean, be clean to bear the vessel of the Lord." When God said be, that means he's giving you a command. He said, be clean. He said, be holy, for I am holy. I can find verses for that. And is the Bible true? So if the Bible's true, then I need to think on those things. I need to think on those things. And I can find a verse for those different things, and that's what I need to think on. Not trying to battle and trying to figure out how far along I've made it when I'm ready. No, if you're born again, you're ready. Trust God. The Bible said again to Peter, he's given us all things to pertain unto life and godliness. And see, but our foolish thinking, when we start trying to discover our heart, then what becomes visible is what we've been thinking about, the deceit, the contradictions, the problems, instead of just Christ coming out. If I meditate, if I think on the right things, then what happens is, guess what? When I see the evil, because I've been thinking on things that are true, when I really clearly recognize it as evil. And so I turn from it, because you know why there's so many gray areas in Christian living? Because there's not enough thinking on the things that are true. Because just think about it. I mean, we're here tonight because we want to learn something from God. And if we all are honest, I mean, how much have we heard other things that are not 100% true or pure and lovely in reference just to the Word of God? Just today. And we have to battle that. It's a battle. It's a fight. And we have to consciously think on those things. And the way we think on them is putting before our eyes the things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely. And get God's definition of what is lovely. And what things are a good report. And a simple formula to have a life that says there is God. Because see, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Because you know, if I'm struggling with sin tonight, if I constantly think about how many times I failed, how many times I couldn't do it, or whatever the case may be, you know what happens? I become speaking a defeated mindset. And my speech says that God's not the God over all sin. That God cannot give victory. And if I start thinking about those things, if you have a calling, if husband, father, whatever the case may be, or if you're even your job, if you start thinking about how hard the job is, and you start looking at your own abilities and your ability to get it done, and you're looking with you, and then you start failing, and you start forgetting that, wait, if God put you in this, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God did not call anybody to not succeed in what he has called them to do. He is not he who won't sanction and bless what he has not called us to do. But those things that he did, we got to stop looking at ourselves and our own inabilities. That was established by the cross. I mean, that's already taken care of. I mean, we don't have to prove again that we can't do anything. We just have to focus on God and realize that He can do everything. And as we focus on Him, looking unto Jesus, following Him, we find ourselves in a place where God wants us to be. And then all of a sudden, we're doing everything God wants us to do. You think about, I was reading through Exodus, and here's Moses. You know, he told the people, go forward, and they would see the salvation of the Lord. And next thing you know, God told them, wherefore criest thou unto me, have the people move forward. I'm thinking, evidently, he must have looked back at the army coming. Or evidently, he looked at the sea that he couldn't do anything with. Instead of looking at the God that brought him there, and just going forward. You know, and we talked about Elijah on Sunday, how he just killed those 450 prophets of Baal, and then all of a sudden, he listens to one evil report from Jezebel, and he's afraid and running in another direction, you know. And he went for his life, the Bible says. He went for his life. Because he thought, man, I thought this battle was over. You know? And he thought, man, I can't keep, you know, I think what they probably said, he said, I can't keep this up. Anybody ever been there? You're trying, you're trusting, you said, man, I just can't do this any longer. You're thinking from your heart. That's the thing that was true. But the things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are good report. When you think on those things, your life says, you know, when you read about Paul, you know what Paul's life says? That God is sovereign. That God is in control. That God is almighty. And you know what his life also says? It says that the Lord is our portion. He's in jail singing. And he's not begging for freedom. He's not crying for a fair trial. He's got everything he needs. He's got God. You know what David's life says? That the name of God is worth defending. That the name of God is worth going against impossible odds. The name of God is worth going in against a giant with a stone and a sling when people bigger, stronger, and more experienced will not even go into the battle. And David's life says that even the weapons of warfare, when Saul tried to get put on his armor, that are most commonly used to win, are pointless and useless because the power of God is better than any earthly device we could ever come up with. Because his heart was in the right place. He thought on the right things. And you take any Bible character that did anything that glorified God, it was because he was thinking the right way. Because in some of them, you'll find something. Well, Gideon. Well, when we talk about Moses, first, he said, I can't do it. I'm slow of speech. But you know what happened? He listened to what God said. And because he listened to what God said, he found out, you know what? His speech didn't matter. His thinking didn't matter. Gideon, he said, I think he's the least of my fathers or something like that. My family's the least or something. He was worried about his heritage as if going to lead the people against the Midianites. He listened to God. Oh, your heritage didn't matter. You can do it. I can do it through you. Saul, the former Christian killer. He's going to go preach Christ now. Who's going to believe me? Don't you know my reputation? I mean, who's going to believe me after what happened? His life said that God can save anybody. Amen. Hey, the maniac of Gadara. Hey, the man had seven devils in him. They were afraid of him, but when he showed up, his life said that God could save anybody. You know, and he wasn't going through counseling, and he wasn't going through this and that. The devil was just gone, and he was different. He's sitting clothed in his right mind, and it's all good. Because he left the foolish thinking. When the devils departed, he went the way of Christ. And it's really that simple. Now, we complicate things because we just don't do what God says and think of things that are true, that are honest, what are just. You know why there's so many identity crisis? Because people aren't thinking on that which is true. You know, if the Bible is true, and it is, amen, that God looks on the heart. Think of all the wasted effort the wasted, I should say wasted fearful effort. Because God's not against us looking good or presenting ourselves, but I mean, a lot of people, when they prepare themselves, it's a fear because they don't really like who they see. People that exercise in the gym sometimes. There's nothing wrong with being in health, good health. But people are afraid that if they're not a certain size or certain this, they will not be received. You know, there's a lot of preparation for the external, which God says, total beauty is vain. But God makes much of a good heart. And if we meditate on the things that matter, we prepare the heart. And if God, guess what? If God wants us to change the outside, He'll lead us how to do it. And so many things that have just become difficult because we follow the way of this foolish thing and trying to discover our own heart. Trying to find ourselves when God simply said, no, don't do that. Just delight in understanding. Hey, when you see evil, don't try to figure out how it got there. Don't try to worry about how you even brought it in. Just depart from it, you know. And I guarantee you, if you focus up on that which is true, and you focus in the light, and you immerse your life in the light, by nature where you're at, you won't be where the darkness is at. Hey, if I don't ever want to go east again, I just keep walking west. It's that simple. I don't have to worry about, well, how close it is to me. Well, if I keep going, it's getting further away. Every step I take, it's further away from me. If I don't want to, and the farther I step, the easier it is. Really? I'm doing great. Good to see you tonight, Warren.
Great to be here.
And so, and God would have each of us. I guess in closing, I want everybody to meditate on verse number 9. And I want to ask you the question again. Are you willing to have a life to where you can say to the world what you've learned, received, and heard and seen in me? Do it. And you will have peace from God. But in order to do that, you're going to have to follow Paul's admonition. He says, finally, he said, please get this. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God. I pray you for a room this size is really no question, no wonder, probably a different variety of battles going on in here. Some are small battles, some are large, but the answer is the same. They should think on the right things. They don't even think about how long they struggle with it. They don't even think about how long they've battled with it. They just need to think about on the God that can deliver from all sin. The very clearest of message that you sent your disciples out with was that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Someone, how are they going to witness? Well, Jesus said, be a witness. Help give them the faith to meditate on the word of God. Where he says, you are the light of the world. Help them to find things that are true regarding their witness and their testimony and what you have them to be. Maybe somebody needs a miracle tonight. And all they can see, all they're thinking about is the size of the mountain instead of thinking about the magnitude of the word of God and the truths that they can cling to if they'll just but trust in you. Lord, you know the needs tonight, and I pray that you just give us all the grace to think on the right things, because you already told us what's in our heart, so it's surely not worth studying our hearts any longer and discovering what's in there. Help us to give our time and our energy and all our effort to discovering more about you and about your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example of everything.